Well, please turn with me to those opening verses of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth and to chapter 15. It was the weekend that changed the world. A Galilean carpenter's son from a seemingly obscure background is crucified there between two common criminals outside of Jerusalem as darkness covers the land. His death is accompanied by what we might describe at the very least as unusual signs. As you heard on Friday night, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised as Jesus the Christ died for our sins. It wasn't the usual Passover feast in Jerusalem. But Jesus died with a triumphant cry, "It is finished," as he died before his two companions in death. As we mentioned this morning, they had their legs broken to speed up their death by exhaustion or asphyxia or suffocation, whatever it was in their cases. Crucifixion is itself unmatched throughout the history of the world for the severity of the torment that it brings. And so Jesus the Christ died. And his body was removed from the cross by a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea, who had himself become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He inquired of Pilate if he could take the body, and Pilate said that he could, so he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new-laid tomb. The stone was both sealed, and a guard was set around that stone, while women prepared to bring spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth. But then, the Christ who we read here died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, rose the third day according to those very same scriptures. And as we read here in verse 12, was seen by Cephas. Was seen by Cephas. Seen by good old Simon Peter, who by then, surely for every outward appearance, was the least and most unworthy of all of the disciples, having denied his Lord three times. And yet in the list of at least 11 appearances we read of in the scripture of our Lord Jesus Christ, there, you can't take it away from him, third in the list is always that he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Simon, now called Peter. And I want to just underline the importance of that to you here this evening, if I'm able to. Because there's a danger that you're so familiar with this story that you might have lost any impact of it. Maybe you've never felt or experienced any of the impact of it. Maybe to you it's simply a historic fact with no personal significance. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead had personal significance for Cephas, for Peter, because the risen Lord appeared to him. And maybe you've grown up with the events of Easter, maybe you've taken them for granted, maybe you've never doubted the historic fact of them, and yet for some of you it's merely been part of your British upbringing, or your Baptist or evangelical upbringing. The events have never actually changed you. You've never seen the significance of them for you, though the events have been something of a companion to your life at least once a year. So the events which so many around the world today are truly celebrating with great joy in their hearts, to you, well, it wouldn't really matter much if I was able to disprove them here this evening. You could quite happily live your life as you have been living if these things weren't actually true. And that should be impossible for anybody who claims to be a Christian, because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then the entire basis of our Christian faith is utterly destroyed. We might as well go home now. The Bible makes very clear to us that this matter is of such importance that if he wasn't raised from the dead, then he isn't worth following because he isn't who he says he is. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then his work to save sinners was unsuccessful. If he wasn't raised from the dead, he has no present life and power. If he wasn't raised from the dead, the apostles and every other Christian preacher's sins are liars, or perhaps at best, deluded creatures. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then he disappointed his own expectations. If he didn't rise from the dead, his repeated promises are false. Death is final and victorious, and there is no good news whatsoever for the dying man or woman. Conversely, if he is risen from the dead, then all of those things can be reversed. And because he is, they can. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And I want you to join me very simply this evening in looking at this brief encounter of which we know very little. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, the encounter with Simon Peter. He was seen by Cephas. You see, it was Easter that changed Simon Peter, if we can put it that way. It's Easter that can change you. It might be Easter that's already changed your life, and so you will enjoy many parallels that we're going to consider here together this evening. The first thing I want us to consider from the Bible is the very first time that he was seen by Cephas. Not here on this occasion, but other times. When was the first time when he was seen by Cephas? When was the first time he appeared to Cephas? Well, I don't think we can be absolutely certain, but we do know that Simon was a very ordinary, humble, Galilean fisherman. He was nothing out of the ordinary at all. He would never have turned anybody's head. And we would never have known of his existence had not his brother Andrew been one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. Jesus called Andrew. And on following Jesus, Andrew went to find his brother Simon, I'm quoting from the Bible, and told him, "We found the Messiah." And then we read, Jesus looked at him. Now, whether that's the first appearance of Jesus to Simon Peter, I'm not sure, but it's right there at the beginning. Jesus looked at him. The eyes of the Son of God feasted upon this man who he was going to call to be a disciple. And Jesus already knew everything about this man, but he looked at him. And he said, "Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas," meaning Peter, a rock. Well, who would have thought that Simon Peter would ever have been a rock to lean on anything, for anything to lean on? He was such a fallen man like you and me. And looking at him, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And we read, Simon and Andrew left their fishing nets to follow Jesus. Simon Peter was one of the 12, a very ordinary man, but a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this evening? He hasn't appeared to you in terms of you seeing him physically, but nevertheless, your eyes have been opened spiritually. You've heard the voice of Jesus say to you, "Come unto me and rest," and you followed him. There was that time when he first, as it were, appeared to you spiritually by the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, he was seen by Cephas. But the first time was when he set eyes upon Cephas and said, "You follow me." Subsequent to that, Jesus was seen by Cephas on many occasions. This ordinary, humble man was privileged to enjoy 3 years of public ministry with the Lord Jesus. No, he didn't see what the shepherds saw. He didn't see the baby Jesus in the manger. No, Cephas didn't see what Simeon saw or what Anna saw there in the temple. But nevertheless, Simon Peter saw astonishing things the like of this world will never see again. As he accompanied our Lord Jesus, he saw him perform his miracles and his wonders and his signs. He saw him turning water into wine. He saw him feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Simon Peter saw lepers come to the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in their spots and their scabs and their degradation, and say, "If you're willing," and Jesus said, "I am willing, And Simon Peter saw him heal the lepers. Simon Peter saw him tell the winds and the waves to be still and to be quiet. Simon Peter was once told out to put out into the far deep again in the water. And he saw a spectacular catch when Simon Peter himself has to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He'd appeared to him on many occasions through those 3 years. On one occasion, Simon Peter was in a boat and Jesus was walking towards him on the water. And Simon Peter said, "If it's you, call me to come to you." And he did. And Simon Peter walked on the water to him, and he would have seen the Lord Jesus. And doubtless would have stayed on the water had his eyes not been distracted to see the boisterous waves. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years in an unbroken way. He was, as he tells us in his own letter, an eyewitness of his majesty. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured there on the mount. He saw him in all of his shining brilliance. He saw that he was God to be worshipped. He saw that he was the Messiah in whom he was to trust. He saw that he was the coming hope that he was to long for. Simon Peter knew what it was to have the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him regularly during his 3 years of public ministry. So there was the first time when Jesus had appeared to him, and there were many other occasions when Jesus appeared to him, and he saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the compassionate way with which he dealt with those around him. But prior to this moment, when was the last time that he'd seen Jesus? When was the last time that he'd seen Jesus? Well, if I'm not mistaken, it was the end of what for Simon Peter had been a very unpromising Holy Week. A week when Simon Peter had once again got into an argument, if we can call it that, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd done that before, hadn't he? Not long after he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then Simon feels it's in his power to rebuke the Lord Jesus. And Jesus has to turn around to him and say, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." He was such an impetuous man, he often ran into difficulties with the Lord Jesus because he wanted to give and voice his opinion the whole time. And he didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Holy Week, if we can call it that, begins with him arguing with Jesus about foot washing. "Don't wash my feet," he says. And then when Jesus says he has to, he says, "Well, pour it all over me then." The impetuous Simon Peter, so slow to understand. He's the one who was anxious about who it was who was going to betray Jesus. He's the one who, with Jesus there at the table, declares, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Simon Peter was a man of much misplaced confidence in himself. He falls asleep in the garden and was rebuked 3 times. When the crowd come to arrest Jesus, it's Simon Peter who draws his sword and cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. He's impetuous, he's worldly, he's headstrong, and he comes to desert the Lord Jesus and flee from him, denying on 3 occasions, even to a servant girl, that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had denied him that 3rd time, you read in Luke's Gospel, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he went out weeping bitterly. The Lord had appeared to him at the first when he was there involved in his fishing business. The Lord had appeared to him many times throughout the 3 years of his ministry. But if I'm right, the last time he appeared to him before the occasion spoken of here in 1 Corinthians was the time when the Lord looked at him as he, for the 3rd time, according to what Jesus had already predicted, denied that he even knew him. That look which must have been haunting for Simon Peter. He went out weeping bitterly. You see, Simon Peter was noticeably absent from the cross. Oh, John was there, and the women as ever were there, but the brave, I will lay down my life for you, Simon Peter, when he wasn't there. Because in his cowardice, once again, he'd fled. An ordinary man, a hugely privileged man, but a poor, unreliable, deserting disciple. And yet, very soon we're going to find that he's reinstated, and that Jesus commands him to go and feed and to take care of Jesus' sheep. And here is a man who within 7 weeks is preaching the world's most famous and powerful public Christian message, in which 3,000 people responded in faith and were baptized. It's the same Simon Peter. The man who boldly and uncompromisingly preaches that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ, raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's this same man who says salvation is found in no one else, that there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the same man. It's the same man who was later noticed for his courage, not for his cowardice. It's the same man who says we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's the same man whose preaching greatly disturbed the authorities. It's the same Simon Peter. It's the same man who was in prison for his preaching, who declared we must obey God rather than men. It's the same man who came to rejoice because he'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And it's the same man who we believe was crucified for his faith, which he would not and could not renounce. It's the same Simon Peter who feared a servant girl and now fears not men, not imprisonment, not death. What's your explanation of the change in him? Well, it was Easter that changed him. This trembling, hopelessly cocksure, yet cowardly frightened man is transformed by the grace of God into the rock of the church. There was the very first time that the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Follow me." There were many occurrences during those 3 years when the Lord appeared to him, but the last time, if I'm right, that he saw the Lord Jesus appear before me was the look after the cock had crowed and Simon had denied him for that third time. You see, fourthly, there had been a time when he didn't appear to Cephas, and that was on the resurrection morning. I say that because at dawn on the first day of the week, we read it's the women who go to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus with spices and perfumes. There was an earthquake. The stone is rolled away. The angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen. Tell his disciples and Peter." And so they rush off. They come back to the 11 and they tell them these things. And the Bible says, and I quote, "I did not believe them because their words seemed like nonsense." Simon Peter gets up to see for himself, and he runs to the tomb together with John, and John outruns Peter, reaching the tomb first. He bends over, looks at the strips of linen, but he doesn't actually go into the tomb himself. But when Simon Peter gets there, he does go in, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't appear to him because he's not there. John chapter 20 tells us that Simon Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. John went in, saw and believed. But they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so Simon Peter went away, presumably to his home, wondering to himself what had happened. He longed the Lord Jesus might have appeared to him, but the last time is still that haunting look when he's denied him for the third time. He goes to the tomb and Jesus doesn't appear to him because he's not there. And why wasn't he there? Because he's risen from the dead, just as he promised. Peter was confronted that first Easter with an empty tomb, the tomb where the dead Jesus' body has been laid. Strips of linen he found and saw, but not the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What was Simon Peter going to make of that? He went away, we're told, marvelling to himself. I don't know what Simon Peter first made of that. As he wondered, as he pondered, like Mary had done all those years previously, as he pondered these things in her heart. But Simon Peter later comes to understand why it was that Jesus wasn't in that tomb. And he boldly declares to the world, even to the risk of his own life and even unto death, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. What was the understanding that he had come to? Whatever it was that he pondered in his mind to begin with on that first Easter Sunday morning, it becomes very clear that Simon Peter later was very settled, even unto death, on the reason why the tomb was empty. It was because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Just as the Old Testament scriptures had said, just as Jesus had told him on at least three occasions, just as the angels had declared that first Easter Sunday morning, he's not here, for he is risen. And Simon Peter's understanding of the empty tomb came to align itself with what the Old Testament had said, what Jesus had predicted, what the others had said when they come back from the tomb, having met the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to bring his thinking, submitting his thinking to these glorious truths. Why? Well, surely was it not because of what we read here in verse 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ was seen by Cephas. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. We don't know the details. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34 says, "The 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" That's all we know. Don't know where, don't know when. That was third on the list. And here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, it says, "He appeared to Peter," or "he was seen by Cephas." And wouldn't that have been the defining moment in his life? When he came to understand why the tomb was empty, when he came to understand and to see and agree with what the Old Testament had always prophesied. Because there, standing before him, in enormous condescension to him, the denying Simon Peter, was the risen Lord of glory. A personal appearance. "Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Don't leave Peter out. We know how Peter's feeling. Go and tell Peter." And Jesus singles him out. He appears to Cephas. There, standing before him, was the Lord of glory. There, standing before him, was Emmanuel, God with us. There, standing before him, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth in flesh. The one who has come to this sin-sick world to save sinners like Simon Peter. There, standing before Simon Peter, is the one who still bears in his hands and in his feet the nail marks of Calvary, where he has offered himself unblemished through the Spirit to God as a sacrifice for Simon Peter's sins. And here now, standing before him, is that risen Saviour in all of his magnificence. It was surely that appearance which changed the life of Simon Peter and others. Transformed them from a bunch of dejected and faithless and demoralized and downcast disciples into a world force which turned the world upside down, and they did that as they preached the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. What changed this man was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to him and him seeing that all that Jesus had declared was in fact true. I want to ask you this evening, when we come to this, the most significant event in the history of the world. Are you this evening not utterly persuaded and rejoicing and full of hope that the tomb was empty? That the words of the Old Testament were fulfilled, that the words of Jesus' prediction were fulfilled, because Jesus Christ was not there, he was risen from the dead. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene and to certain women returning from the tomb, and to the two on the road to Emmaus, and to the 10 apostles and the other disciples minus Thomas, and then with Thomas, and then on other occasions too. God's not dead, as we sometimes sing with the youngsters. No, he's alive. Do you not believe in faith this evening that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loved you, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, and was raised bodily the third day according to those scriptures? Such that here this evening, as we come in a few moments to take of the bread and the wine in remembrance of him, the fact of his resurrection tells you that he is who he says he is. Jesus Christ is alive, and Jesus Christ is Lord. His resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power. As we saw this morning, this same Jesus is the coming judge. And his resurrection declares all that to you here this evening. Will you not humble your heart? Will you not acknowledge that you've been resistant and rebellious against the truths of Jesus, and turn from that rebellion and resistance here this evening to believe upon him? The fact that he was raised from the dead demonstrates to us that his work on the cross to save sinners is accepted, and that all who believe, not in their own self-righteousness, not in their own religion, but all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, are acquitted. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price of their sins. He's been punished for their sins, and they will never be punished for them, because Christ has taken the full punishment for them as he shed his precious blood in love. The risen Lord Jesus Christ declares to you tonight that the way to God is open, and that death is defeated in the one who is the resurrection and the life. For some of you, you'll be able to see parallels in your own life this evening with the life of Simon Peter. A life transformed by the power of God, by the gospel of our Lord Jesus, by this risen Saviour who's in the world today. Just an ordinary man who apparently was never going to make waves in any kind of sphere. And yet he's now in heaven because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight you consider yourself to be an ordinary man or woman or young person, never going to make many waves here on this earth. But you are due to spend an eternal destiny either with the Lord or facing the eternal punishment for your sins. The lives of millions of ordinary people have been changed by the events of Easter. And so I set before you, as we close this evening, the testimony of an empty tomb. He is not there because he is risen. I set before you the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to a Messiah who would come, who would die, and would yet reign, because he would be not abandoned to the grave. I set before you the words of the angels: he's not here, he's risen. I set before you the words of Jesus Christ on at least three occasions, that the Son of Man had to be delivered into the hands of evil men, be crucified, but on the third day be raised. I set before you this evening the evidence of the New Testament scriptures, that he who died for our sins was raised for our justification. I set before you this evening at least 11 appearances from the New Testament of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, once to a crowd of over 500 people. I set before you the testimony of many lives transformed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That evidence has been used to convince many others of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he's risen from the dead. And those who have believed upon him have found that they have been plucked from death and darkness and brought into eternal life through believing simply in him. Their sins have been forgiven and they have come to enjoy peace with God. I hope that you're one of them here this evening. I hope there's an extra spring in your step on Easter Sunday, as we call it, as we remember Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. If you're not one of those people, isn't this evening the time to be right with God for the very first time? To come and be right with him once and forever. To turn from your own sin. And for you personally to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that you too would be transformed for an eternity and saved from the grave, from your sin, and from the wrath to come, simply by believing upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and you will be saved. Believe not, and you will be eternally condemned. Will you not come this evening and repent and believe upon Jesus, the Saviour of the world?